If you will, please open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. We looked at the first verse the last time we were here. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the last time I preached out of this, these Hebrew believers, if they were to drift away from Christ, more than likely they would drift back into what?
Judaism.
Into Judaism. They probably weren't going to be drifting back into paganism in any way, but back into the security of the rituals, the ceremonies, into less of a commitment. You know, it would have been a lot easier. And, of course, there wouldn't have been the pressure of persecution being a Jew at that time. So they would have been tempted to drift back into Judaism, back to the law of Moses. That was a very comforting thing for the Jews. And really, for us to get anything out of the passage that we're going to look at tonight, we need to understand that Moses was revered by the Jews in a way that I don't think we have ever revered anyone. Moses was highly adored by the Jewish people. They understood that this was a man that was chosen by God. God took 80 years of his life to prepare him to lead his people. To the Jews, Moses was their deliverer. Right? We don't have a deliverer as Americans. Right? But the Jews considered Moses to be their deliverer. Certainly they loved Abraham as the father of their nation. But Moses was very, very special, and he was their deliverer. Through God's power, Moses displayed an amazing power before Pharaoh by bringing about the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the providing of the necessary water when Moses just hit the rock with his staff. He was their deliverer from the bondage of Egypt. But not only was he their deliverer, Moses was their greatest prophet. He was their man of God. God told the Israelites in Numbers chapter 12 that he communicated with other prophets indirectly in visions and in dreams. But in verse 7 of Numbers 12, God said this, my servant Moses is not so. He said in verse 8, he said, with him, Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth. We might say face to face, right? And he continues and he says, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he, Moses, behold. God said, this guy's different. He's not your average prophet. He's a very special man in the lives of Israel. And he says, I speak to him face to face. I speak clearly. I don't speak in riddles to this man. And that's how Moses received the Ten Commandments, right? Right before God. And remember when Moses came down from the mount, what was his countenance like? His face glowed, right? It shone. Because of his closeness in the proximity of God. No other man but Adam had been that close to God. He was the greatest of all prophets. Moses was their lawgiver, right? Folks, to the Jew, the law was their life. The law was the greatest possession that they had. And Moses was the channel for that. He was the channel for the Ten Commandments. He was the channel for the Levitical laws and the sacrificial system. He was the channel through which the tabernacle was constructed and implemented into the lives and the worship of the children of Israel. And so everything in their religion recalled his name. We talk about the first five books of the Bible as the book of, when we talk about the law, we talk about the law of, right, Moses was in everything that they did. He was their lawgiver to them, and we understand that he authored those first five books, which are called what? What do we call the first five books of the Bible? The Pentateuch, all right? Penta meaning five, tuch meaning book. And so those first five books were extremely precious and still are to God's people as being the book of Moses. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 8 tells us that whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle, this is kind of interesting, whenever he went out of the tabernacle, the people in their tents would get up, they would stand before the door, in the doorway of their tents, and they would just watch Moses until Moses went back into the tabernacle. They revered this guy. Whenever he would be available, they would just want to look upon him. They loved him. And again, I don't think that we have anything close to this in our nation. I mean, we revere George Washington, right? Kind of. He's our first president. Abraham Lincoln, right? But none of us thinks, oh, I wish I was back in the day of George Washington. I wish I was living under Abraham Lincoln again. You know, I don't. You know, I don't think people are thinking that way at all, even though those were great men. So we can't really grasp the reverence that these people had for this man. We don't revere our leaders like the Jews did. And as a matter of fact, there was an early tradition that one man writes about. William Lane wrote a book called Hebrews, A Call to Commitment. And he uses that verse in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7 to prove that, or many of the Jews would use that to prove that Moses actually had a higher privilege and rank than the angels. That God considered Moses, the Jews thought that God considered Moses even a higher rank than the angels. That's how highly they revered this man. And so when you get a grasp of how these Hebrews would have revered Moses, it makes it easier to understand how they might have wanted to drift back to him. Because here they are in Christianity, and the Christ of Christianity is resulting in hardship for them and difficulty for them, right? They don't have the security and the comfort of the old way. And so for them, going back to Moses, kind of going back into his arms, so to speak, was very appealing to them. And when we can understand that, then we begin to understand why the writer here sees it important to really establish Christ's superiority even above this man of God, Moses. All right? And that's what we're going to see in this section. Now he's already asserted that Christ is greater than the what? Than the angels. And now he is asserting to these people who loved angels, but they loved Moses more in many cases. He's asserting to them that this Jesus Christ, you don't want to leave him because he's far greater than Moses. And it begins in verse 1. We kind of touched on this last time. By exhorting them to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on him. And isn't that where the problem is for all of us? Whenever we experience difficulty, it's because we've stopped looking to him. It's because we've gotten our eyes off of him and generally upon our circumstances or upon ourselves. And so he exhorts them to consider Christ. And he refers to the Lord as the apostle and the high priest of our profession. What's an apostle? What's apostle mean? One who is sent. The sent one. It refers to one who was sent by an authority to do something in the full power of that authority. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, John writes, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son." And by the way, that word sent is the verb form of the noun apostle. Right? So it's the same. It comes from the same word. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent Jesus to be the apostle and profession, all right, the apostle of our profession, and he is our high priest. We're going to look more into that as the chapters go on. But the high priest's job was to represent the interests of the people before God. And we have that eternally, right? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Isn't that what a high priest does? And that's what he does. The earthly high priest, which they had to have a new one every time one died, the earthly high priest alone. He was the only one that could go into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement so that he could sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. And the picture, of course, is that Christ represents us eternally before the throne of our God as our high priest. And constantly, he is there representing us through his blood, forgiving us of our sins. When you confess your sins today, he's faithful and just to forgive you because of the work of Jesus Christ, right? He's our high priest. Now, as great as Moses was, he never did that. Moses could never do that. And so with that in mind, the writer commands his readers, look, consider Christ. Get your eyes off of the past. Get your eyes off of Judaism and really focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this apostle. Consider this high priest of your profession. And of course, that word, we've seen this word consider many times. Paul uses it often. But it's the idea of fixing your thoughts upon him. Right? It's not just talking about a mere glance. It's not talking about just a quick consideration. It's talking about a fixed thinking upon this person. It means applying your mind diligently and in continuous observation to regard him. This word is kind of expressed in David's writing in Psalm 27, verse 4. We wrote this. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you know, folks, we have the privilege every day of doing that? Do you know that we can inquire of our Lord in his temple every single day? Do you know that you can behold his beauty in the Word of God, through the Spirit of God? And that's the desire here. Paul expressed it like this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where he expressed his desire to know Jesus, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What believer wouldn't want to know that? But then he goes on, he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. I think many of us would say, well, I'll stick with the power of his resurrection. Right? I don't know that I necessarily want to experience the fellowship of his suffering, but even Paul said, I want to be conformable unto his death. He wanted to know Jesus Christ to that degree where he would experience his death. And so that's the idea of considering the apostle and high priest of our profession. And folks, it will only benefit us if we do it with all of our heart. Right? God wants us to really keep our focus on him. We've got to keep our focus on him. Every time we lose focus, then we get distracted. And we veer off the way. And so this considering will only benefit us if we seek him earnestly with the discipline of an athlete, where you're focused on trying to see him. Let us, what's he going to say in chapter 12 in verse 1? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The first word of verse 3, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on him. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen, set your affections on things above. We can set our affections anywhere we desire. God says, if you want to benefit from setting your affections anywhere, set them above. Set them on Christ. Consider him and give him your love. Right? Set your affections on him and his ways. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Folks, this was the key for these people to be able to survive in their hostile environment. And you know, it's the same thing for us. Sometimes God puts us in a situation that's hostile, right? That's uncomfortable. That's how we survive, is by keeping our focus upon him also. It's key. And if we lack this kind of consideration, if we allow ourselves to be distracted and not fixing our attention upon Christ like we ought, then many of us become sick spiritually. Many of us become useless. You know, you can become content with being useless. You can. It's a sad state. But we can be content with being useless and drifting away from our moorings in Christ. We have got to be cautious against that. And so we need to develop the desire, right? And some for many of us, it requires us going before the Lord and say, God, it's not there right now. Would you please put it in my heart? Amen. Would you please increase my desire to concentrate on Christ? Lord, I'm distracted. I've allowed my circumstances to distract me. Will you help me to focus and concentrate on Him? That I might consider Him this way. That I might look unto Jesus the way that I ought to look on Him. We need to develop that kind of focus and concentration and discipline, which means we need to make time to do it, to consider the one who endured such contradictions against himself for us, lest we what? Lest we faint, right? Lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Now, having challenged his readers to fix their minds and hearts on Christ, he addresses how Jesus is superior to Moses. Look beginning in verse 2. He said, for if the word spoken by angels, I'm sorry, wrong verse, wrong chapter, chapter 3, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And so here he gives us an example of the importance here. He declares that Jesus was greater. Why? Because Jesus' work was far greater than anything Moses did. Did Moses do great things? Absolutely. But Jesus did greater things. The architect is better than the building. That's his point. The creator is greater than the creation. Paul asserts here that Jesus is greater than Moses, because Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is part of the household. Right? He's a very important part of the household, but he's part of the household. Again, this doesn't minimize what Moses did. Christ is the one who built the spiritual house. Moses was a leader in that house, but Christ's calling was far superior than Moses' calling. Even as verse 2 of chapter 1 tells us that he, Christ, is the one who made the world. He's the creator of all things. Moses never did, right? Moses never did that. Moses couldn't take nothing and make something from it. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is another great proof of Jesus' superiority. And it has to do with their status before God. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the... I did it again. 5 and 6. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken, which were to be spoken after. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Moses is described in verse 5 as a what? He's a servant. Christ is described as what in verse 6? He's the son. There's a grave difference between a servant and a son. And that word servant used to describe Moses here is kind of rare. It's the only time used that's used this way in our New Testament. But it refers to a servant, but it's a very specific servant. It refers to an honored servant in a household. It would be like a boss servant over other servants, all right? So he would have a high standing in the house, but he was still a servant. And Moses' faithfulness as a superior servant of God was known throughout Israel, throughout all its generations. But Moses was never a son. He was always a servant. Christ is the faithful son. He is the faithful son that God put over his house. He was faithful to the end of his ministry in accomplishing what? The salvation that we enjoy today. Right? So we still are blessed by that. So he's greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. Therefore, Christians, fix your minds upon him. You know, even as believers today, we are tempted when things get difficult to find some place of solace other than Christ. I mention this often. Sometimes it's even going back into the comfortable times of our life before we're saved. Right? You're going through a difficult time. It's interesting how you'll be walking through Walmart and the devil will have one of those songs that puts you in an old place of comfort in your unsaved days. And your flesh is like, there it is. Remember how cool it was? Remember how great life used to be back there? And how great would it be? Just look at all the trouble that you're going through trying to live this way. You've never had peace. That's what your flesh will say. But the Spirit will say, this is the only time you've ever had peace, is in Christ. But that's the temptation, right? And so what do we need to do? What we need to do is the end of verse 6 says that we need to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. We need to hold fast to those things unto the end, because it's going to be hard the whole way. So we've got to continually keep our eyes on him and not be distracted by the niceties of the world, right? Who are calling out saying, we can take away your problems. We can alleviate the difficulties you're experiencing. Come to us. Where Christ says, no, don't lose sight of me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his encouragement in verses 1 to 6. Right? Where he says again in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. See, life has a way of trying to disturb that. Life has a way of trying to shake that confidence. But in Christ, we can maintain that confidence by looking to him. When you leave this place today, there will no doubt be some type of temptation to try to get you to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. But we have to determine, just like we've talked about all day, we've got to determine that we are going to keep our eyes where they'll be the most beneficial, and that'll be upon him, right? That is the safest place for us to be, with our eyes focused upon him. The devil's going to try to get your eyes off of him and onto something else that might be a pleasure to the flesh, but you got to keep looking to Jesus. And we'll see that emphasized throughout the rest of the book. But may the Lord help us this week to look to him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, indeed, we understand the realities of the afflictions, of the difficulties of this life. I don't think any of us can really grasp the seriousness of the difficulties that these Hebrews were dealing with. Lord, I don't know that any of us have ever experience the persecution and the fear, the stress that comes from the expectation of possible death or the loss of all of our goods. But Lord, still the things that we encounter can be hard. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be tempted to go back to a quieter time, more comfortable time. But help us, Lord, to remember to keep our eyes where they ought to be. That, Lord, we would keep looking to Jesus. That we would recognize that he is far greater than anything the world has to offer. And, Lord, that his provisions are eternal. And I pray that you would help us to gain this and to live by this for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.